Well, Saints, in a few minutes, Linda Smith is going to share with you a testimony that she shared at our Friday night meeting here at local UBM. And it's a really good testimony. I think some of you will really enjoy it. It's all about rejection and how that the Lord filled the gap that Mom and Dad couldn't. And Linda came to know the Lord because of her crying out to Him in her rejection. And let me just say this, folks. You may be a parent that can't show love to your children, that's been overly critical to your children. You may not like that. You may not like the way you are. You probably inherited it from a parent or from some situation in your life where you were rejected by a mate or whatever. And these demons stick around and they're passed on from generation to generation and they do ruin a life. I got to tell you that God will take advantage of that. He will use it. He will turn it and He will use it for His glory. He will turn it and use it to bring humility in the life of the person that's been there. We're all going to suffer from different things. We all have battles to win. We all have things coming against our lives. And I got to tell you, even your history is going to work for Christ in you, the hope of glory, because God's just good at doing that, you know. And a person with rejection can be a very humble person, especially if they will in themselves reject the kind of things that that spirit puts forward. And, you know, there is the rejection that's in a person, like I said, is probably passed on from an overly critical parent, an overly judgmental parent, or also maybe a parent that really just hadn't been able to show love. And if you're a parent like that, please do something about it. Don't continue on. There's nothing that children need more than love. They can put up with a lot of other things, but there's nothing that they need more than love and somebody that can show them that love and take time with them and so on and so forth. And, you know, if you have this problem that's been passed on to you, you can be delivered. The Lord delivered us out of the power of darkness. His word says so. If you want deliverance from rejection and its fear, we have an article on our site in Revelations and Teachings. And that's the name of it, actually, is Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. And, of course, you'll have some testimonies there and some things that will help you and some prayers to pray. And, you know, anyway, if you're a parent like that, please don't pass up this moment. Just do something about it. The thing about people with rejection is they even fear to go and confess their sins to other people quite often. And because they feel they'll be rejected, you know. They're very bad about not admitting guilt because of fear of rejection. People try to correct their failures and they get angry and frustrated because they feel that you're rejecting them and it feels very painful to them. And, you know, if you're a parent that way, do something. Don't raise your children that way. And if you're a child, just remember, if you feel like Mom and Dad's rejected you, just remember you may have inherited something. They may have inherited something. If they've inherited something, please don't condemn them or be angry or unforgiving towards them. They don't like it either. And if you've inherited this, be careful that you renew your mind with the Word of God And remember that the Lord doesn't reject you. And He's got deliverance for mom and dad too, you know. He doesn't reject you. You know, in Psalm 27, it says, well, first of all, people that feel rejected by parents don't have a good aspect of thoughts towards their Heavenly Father. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and he says in verse 9, hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. People that have had rejection sometimes have that feeling about God that they probably inherited from their parents, you know. But he went on to say, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And that was Linda's experience. Her mother and father were suffering from these things and passed them on to her, and she cried out to God to see if He would love her. And, of course, He proved Himself to be their God, their real true Father, and one who loves their soul, you know. Another one is Isaiah 49 and 15. It says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget. Yes, they might. One of the biggest problems where when a parent does not feel love for their child is that they have inherited it. It's probably something that they said they would never do if they had children. But they did, because it was a demon spirit, and it was passed on to them. And I got to tell you, the older you get, the more that spirit can open you up to other demon spirits. Better to deal with it when you're young, obviously. And there are a lot of people in nursing homes totally taken over by demon spirits, and the first one that they received was rejection. There's a lot of people that have received faction because they feel better when they're criticizing other people about themselves. And that's the devil doing that, you know, because putting down on others will never lift you up. But they seek a lifting up. They seek admiration. They seek these things because they hate the feelings of rejection and the belittlement that they may have received from their parents. They hate that. So they're seeking the very opposite of it. And that's a disaster, because when they find it, they are oppressive people. They can be very rejecting towards other people. So, I mean, when they find it, rejection opens people up to things like faction, and faction up to pride, and pride, you could fall into any kind of youthful lust, you know, that you may have forsaken. But like I said, the older a person gets with this, the more these demons or other demons are permitted in, unless God intervenes. And you know just exactly how to have God intervene. You go to Him by faith, and you cast down vain imaginations. The devil is always going to tell you God, too, is going to reject you, you know. But like these verses say, he says he's not going to do that. People who have rejection can go to really low depths of depravity, I'm telling you. They can be very mean. And but they need help from God. And no matter who it is, don't judge them. If you walked in their shoes, you'd be who they are. That's the problem, you see. And maybe if you're a child of someone like this, you do walk in their shoes, and you are who they are. And the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children, you know, third and fourth generation. And so, and if it's not that, it's something else. We always inherit what our parents pass on to us. But, of course, we got a new parent here, and that's the Lord Jesus. And it's His blood now that flows. And we don't live anymore. He lives in us. And we need to give the good confession in the sight of other people. Seek deliverance. Seek someone who will pray over you. pray the prayers on that page that I spoke of. Deliverance from rejection and its fear. Listen to the testimonies there. Listen to the teachings. Rooted in a lot of rejection is unforgiveness, and a lot of people live under the curse because they won't forgive someone that they feel has rejected them and done them wrong. And they may think that person could do better. And in many cases, that's just not the truth. They are in bondage. And, you know, many times a person with rejection, you know, falls under condemnation a lot. And they can't have any faith because they think they could have done better. And but that spirit is a spirit that keeps a person pressed down, feeling oppressed, feeling rejected, feeling cast down, discouraged, you know. So seek God, seek His grace, ask for help, ask for other Christians to pray for you, you know, people around you to pray for you for these things. And seek God. He desires to help you. He desires to deliver you. He did it at the cross. He delivered you from every oppression and every possession of demon spirits at the cross. Just like He healed you there. Just like He delivered you from your sins there. And all you need to do is, you know, ask and believe you have received, really. Many people get deliverance in that way. Just asking and believing they have received. If you need some help, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by your Father in heaven. If you need some help, then seek help of other Spirit-filled Christians who have discernment, you know, around you, or UBM, you know. God loves you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver your children. You know, even if you've come to the Lord, but you were raised up like that, in your blood is that thing that can be passed on to your children. You may wonder why I came to God, you know. Well, it's not the part of you that came to God that counts when it comes to demons. It's the part that hasn't come to God, and that's the old man. Your flesh. Residing in that flesh can be the demons that were passed on from mom and pop. And, of course, you have authority over that now because you have the gospel. You have the good news that He delivered you out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1 and 13. So, you know that He's done this for you. And you should have confidence. People with rejection quite often don't have confidence. You know, they're introverted. They back away from any kind of, usually controversies or things like that. But also they can be very offended and very easily offended even with, when somebody's not done anything to them. And lift themselves up and, you know, put others down and things like that. They can be very belligerent. So, anyway, we all inherited some baggage that we need to get rid of. And God is quite willing to help us. You know, when your father and your mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you up. Now, that was Linda's testimony, really, because she didn't have much guidance, much teaching, much whatever, all things that she needed, you know. Found other people because of that spirit in her. She found other people that preyed upon her, you know. And because those spirits are seen by other spirits, and they know how to oppress that person. You may think, well, I'm persecuted by everybody, you know, but that thing in you is enabling that to happen, you see. So, and let's pray. Then Linda will come here in just a few minutes and share with you. We recorded our Friday night meeting, and it's a good testimony. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, there are people that are suffering from this. Brethren who are suffering from this. People that cannot take correction, feel rejected, get angry with others, frustration, can't show love to their children, can't have a decent relationship with anybody, husband or wife, can't have a decent relationship, maybe may have been divorced and remarried many times because of this. It's a terrible thing. Let me tell you, saints, if you don't get rid of it, you probably won't have a decent relationship with other people, even your children. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you lead and guide all of them out there. First of all, we come against these spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. We command rejection to loose the brethren who are listening now and are agreeing with us. We command rejection to loose you and be gone from you in the name of Jesus Christ. We command fear of rejection that keeps you in bondage and oppressed. We command the fear of rejection to loose you and be gone from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that frustration is cast out. Anger is cast out. We thank you, Father, for the deliverance from these things, Lord, that keep people in bondage, Lord. Lord, we're asking for your great mercy and your love to be shown to those who have not been loved or feel like they've not been loved or feel like they couldn't be loved or couldn't love, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your great love would, just like you did with Linda, Lord, that your great love would shine through and meet the great needs of people like this out there, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you draw everyone, Lord, that has been suffering with this, Lord, that you draw them unto yourself and show them your love and let your love set the captives free, O Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy in doing this, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there are children out there, too, that don't feel like they're getting the love from their parents that they need and they want, Lord, that you will treat them just exactly the way you treated Linda, Lord, that you revealed yourself to them as their mother and father, Lord. You met every need of these folks, Lord. And pray for mom and dad, Lord. Ask, put it in their hearts, O Lord, to pray for their mom and their dad, their wife or their husband or their friend or whoever it is that's rejected them, that may have opened them up to receiving these kinds of spirits, Lord. Just thank you, Father, that they will, instead of being angry or unforgiving towards this person, that they will pray for this person, Lord, whoever it is, that they will pray so that you'll set them free, Lord, and that they will go and do their very best to restore any kind of relationship that's been destroyed or ruined here. There are parents and children who haven't talked to each other in years and years and years, and what a shame. Please, you know, go and restore. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know. If you're going to the altar and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, go and make things right with him. And that's what the Word says. And if it's a mom and a dad, well, then please go. Tell them you love them before it's too late. Some of them pass on, they never get to hear it, you know. Some children pass on and never get to hear it. Yeah. So, Father, we just ask you, Lord. Lord, we know a great revival is coming, and you're going to set many, many people free. Lord, many people in our ministry have been set free. Some have gone back to it, and it's gotten even worse. And, Lord, it was at the very root, the very base of the faction rebellion, which is happening around the world right now. It's at the very root of it, Lord. Unforgiveness. Rejection, fear of rejection. Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name to let this be part of this great revival that's coming, Lord, that your mercy will be shown in a mighty way towards your children, towards those who desire for you to be their father and mother, to take them up, for you to meet the needs of their of love in their life. And thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your deliverance from these things. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, saints, Linda's testimony was God showed his love to her and meeting many needs, protecting her, delivering her. She had no mother and father to speak of, and the Lord came through, and he was her Savior, and he brought people into her life that she needed. And you know, the problem with having rejection is people seek love, and they may not even know what love is. You know, they may even get into some kind of perverseness in seeking after love, or the admiration, respect of others, and seeking these things and desiring these things. And they do things in order to gain this that are not right. And so, Lord, and this has led many into very deep sin. There are many people out there in pulpits who are full of rejection. They sought respect, admiration, and demand it, and rule over people rather ruthlessly. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you show them this, and that and show the people that are under them that they don't need to sit under somebody like that. And thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace and setting the captives free, and opening the prison to those that are bound, setting them free. We receive it today in Jesus' name. And Father, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you, if there's anyone out there who's never been saved, and they have a great need for love, that you would draw them unto yourself, that you would speak into them those things that are lacking, that you'd give this wonderful deliverance along with their salvation, and that they would feel, you know, loved and accepted. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, that that the husbands and wives out there who have no decent relationship at all and are too afraid to humble themselves to their partner, that you would grant grace and revival there, and grant repentance, and draw them to you and to one another, Father. Father, you're a great Savior. You're a great Savior, and you're sending a great revival. You're going to restore many families. And just like Malachi speaks about, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest you come and smite the land with a curse. Lord, we know that you're going to do this. We know that you're going to deliver. Lord, it's a plague in this land. It's done much damage. We have leaders, actually, that are just totally demon-possessed, because at the root of it was rejection. Judas himself was full of rejection. And even Peter had rejection. And Lord, it's just, it's a terrible thing, but it's one that you have already accomplished our deliverance at the cross. And we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Lord, we give thanks unto you, Lord, that it's not something that we have to accomplish. Sometimes we need other people's faith to be joined with ours. We find strength in that. And, you know, you said one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10,000. So combined faith is very strong and very powerful. Other people see things that we don't see about ourselves. Sometimes it's things that we're in denial about. Rejection is a great spirit to bring a person into denial. They'll deny anything wrong or for the sake of that fear of rejection. So, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to help the people be honest with themselves, with others, with you, Lord, so that they might have deliverance. Because your word says, Lord, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And, Lord, something very powerful between people who have had a problem with rejection between them, obviously, is confessing of sins, asking forgiveness. You know, even if you don't feel that you've been the one that's done anything wrong, it may help someone else greatly if you ask their forgiveness. And I've tried to do that over the years, is asking people, even if I didn't feel like I'd done anything wrong, ask forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you're asking them to get something out of their heart that's not right. And people get offended with us. Sometimes we don't even know it. We don't have the foggiest idea that they're offended, but we can see it in their face. We don't know why. They don't even want to answer you. Many times people with rejection are like that. You try to find out what it is that the offense is and why they're avoiding you and why this and why that. And if they got rejection, why, it's very hard to even find out. And because they won't open their mouth. They'll just continue on in that. So you just have to pray for them. Back off and pray for them and believe God for them, right? Amen. Believe God. God can do anything. God is a mighty, mighty Savior. He did awesome miracles for Linda Smith. Awesome miracles. Saved her life times and did mighty physical miracles to preserve her and bless her and keep her job and all kinds of things. And she's going to share with you in just a minute. But you have to have a renewed mind, saints. Don't believe anything contrary to what the Word says about you, what the Word says about your Heavenly Father, what is illegal to think about others. We have to cast all these vain imaginations down. You have thoughts that are in your mind and in your heart from bad experiences that are destroying you. They're not hurting anybody else but you. And they're illegal, and you must cast them down in the name of Jesus. You must take actions many times to restore. Cast them down in the name of Jesus. And people have thoughts put in their head, even false memories and things like that put in their head concerning other people. And they've never gone. They've never obeyed Matthew 18 and 15 to go to that person and to talk to them. And to see if these things are so. Or to make reconciliation with them. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, please give boldness to people so that they can make these steps, these bold steps. It's just so necessary, saints, that you not go on and on and on like this, because as I say, it can get worse and worse and worse. And God permits the demons even to turn up the heat till you get to the place where you cry out to Him, to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go to the Lord. Call out to Him. Study His Scripture. He wants to deliver you from rejection. He will use them, and He will use the renewed mind to give you the ability to walk away from these demons, to cast them out. Some people ask me, well, David, can I cast them out myself? Yeah, you can. A lot of people do it. It's not always the best thing, because sometimes you need some guidance and some discernment. People with rejection a lot of times would like to do things quietly in themselves and not bother anybody else or not go to anybody else and reveal their inner thoughts and their insecurities. They would rather not do that, but they usually are the ones that need to do that. And so, yep, but you can. It has happened. Just actually many people get delivered just because they believe the gospel, just because they won't depart from the gospel. And because they believe that Jesus delivered them out of the power of darkness, right? they believe that they were set free and made free from sin. As the gospel says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Consider it done, in other words. That's the good news, right? Well, okay, here's Linda is going to come and share this awesome testimony, and we hope it's a blessing to you. I know it will be. God bless you.
Okay, here it goes. Hi, I'm Linda Smith. First, I'd like to thank God, and then David, and all you brethren, for the privilege and the opportunity to share a testimony that the Lord gave me through my early years of life and through all my life. It just keeps on and on. I think that's how we grow in Christ. He's always there for us. And we go through tests and things to build us up, to build character. And I think it's building His character in us. And that's really hard on the flesh. And doing this is really hard on the flesh. It gave me a fit today, and I said, well, maybe after this you won't be so powerful. Maybe you'll be really weak. Or maybe even dead. So I came. Although I didn't want to, I came. Okay. I have to kind of set a format, I guess. My mom and dad, when they met, they were, both of them was very poor. They'd been raised during the tribulation. Through the depression. Thank you. I need help. Through the depression. And my dad had to go. He didn't want to go and fight in World War II. And it changed his life. When he came back, he was disabled. He stayed in the hospital for close to a year, almost 2 years. They were trying to save his left leg. And because they saved his left leg, all they gave him for disability was 30%. But he couldn't use his leg. His foot always just hung down, and he didn't have any feeling in his leg. So he had to teach himself for several years to try to walk on his leg. So he couldn't get a job because he was, for insurance purposes, he'd fall a lot because he was trying to learn, you know, to walk and everything. And so he couldn't get a job. So everything kind of fell on my mom. My mom had a job there in Cleveland. They didn't pay very much. She made $17 a week. And after he came back, they decided, I talked to my mom about this, and they decided that they could only have one child, and they both wanted a son, because my mom was raised with a bunch of girls, sisters, and they had one brother, and of course, I guess all first fathers wants a son, so they weren't Christian. I mean, they'd been saved earlier in their life, but so they kind of prayed and hoped that if she got pregnant, that would be a son. And after a few years, Mom got pregnant, and she had Charlie over there, and they were both thrilled. And, they got what they wanted, and they were happy. But after 18 months later, they found themselves with another child, which they did not want. Because they knew they couldn't afford another one. And so when my mom got pregnant, she told the doctor and her mom and others, I don't want this child. So I got rejected at the get-go. And it was a real trial for somebody was as young as me. And I used to watch her and Charles together, and she'd play and laugh, and they just had a great time. And but she never wanted much to do with me. And my testimony starts at age 8 years old. And my life took a downward turn, and it also took an upward turn. Because I learned real quick that no matter how much I tried to please them, it wasn't going to happen. And I used to watch Charles at her every... she usually didn't work on the weekends. And on Saturday and Sunday, where my bedroom was, like looking at Trish and Tim, that was the kitchen, so I could see them in there. And he'd get up and run in behind her, and she didn't know he was coming. And he'd grab her around the waist. And she'd laugh and giggle and tell him, "Get away, I'm cooking. You might get burnt." And it was real, you know, I thought, wow, that would be great. And so I watched this for years. So I was in bed one morning, and I was turned 8 years old. And I looked in the kitchen, and I thought, wow, Mama's cooking, but Charles ain't in there. And this thought came to my head, well, why don't you get up and go in there and just hug her and tell her you love her? And maybe that will break this, whatever it was. See, I think when Mom first rejected me, I think she opened a door. We didn't know stuff like that then, but I think the Lord's been showing me some things along the way. She opened a door. And I never really feel like I was rejected, like, you ain't ours or something. I just didn't feel loved. And so I never did see him go in there, so I said, yeah, maybe that's the way I get her to love me. So I threw the cover back, and I went softly in there, and I just walked up behind her, and she was cooking eggs, you know, with a egg turner. And I just slipped my arms around her, and before I touched her, I said, good morning, Mama. And I hugged her, and I said, I love you. And she turned around, and she said, get out of here. I said, okay, I love you, Mama. And Charles was getting up about that time and coming in there, and she said, and I hugged her around the waist, and I thought maybe she'd change her mind. And she turned around, and I backed up, and she slapped me in the face with the egg turner. And that was the downward part. So Charles come up, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he slung me across the kitchen, and I put my hands up because I hit the refrigerator, and I was crying. And I turned around, and Charles was saying, get out of here. Nobody loves you. Just leave. Go away. And he went over, and they just started, like, natural, you know, just cozing up to each other. So I ran to my room, and I laid down on the bed, and I cried. And I kept telling myself, stop crying. Just, I'd breathe, and I'd say, stop crying. You know how this is. Just accept it. And I said, oh, I got to quit crying. And I would for a few seconds, and then I'd just start crying again. And I did that two or three times. And I was laying there looking up. And this changed my whole life from this moment on, because I was really hurt. And I looked up and I said, Lord, my mom don't love me. My father doesn't love me. And my brother doesn't love me. Will you love me? And I started crying. And, I mean, I didn't hear no angel bands or didn't strike up. I didn't hear no voice, but I just laid there. And all of a sudden, it was just like I stopped crying. and everything was real calm. And I said, well, because I didn't know whether he would or wouldn't, because we didn't go to church. I really didn't know him that well. But here I was talking to him. We used to watch him, some evangelists and things on TV. So I was just laying there talking. I said, okay, thank you, Lord. And I got real calm. About that time, Mom hollered, breakfast is on the table. Get in here. So I got up and I went in there, and we sat down and we ate. And it was just a change, a calm change over me. It was like, okay, I don't care anymore. Not that I didn't care for them, but what was really, where I was really trying to fit in, didn't matter anymore. So it was really hard at first. I felt isolated from the family because they slept in the back bedroom and I had to sleep by myself in the front bedroom. So that wasn't really good, but it was, because my first battle was fear. And I don't think I told this part to Trish and them, because I tried to make it short. I guess I'm just going as God puts it in my head. So I would lay in there at night. I was scared. And in that room, it was on the front of the house, so you heard a lot of noises. I didn't know what they were. So I would lay there, and the thought came to me, well, you asked the Lord to love you, talk to him. So I would. I'd just lay there and talk to him, as about like an 8-year-old would. And I'd fall asleep. But every night I'd go to bed, it seemed to get worse. And so every time Mom would put the TV on the weekend, and like Oral Roberts was there, he was healing, praying for people and healing them. Of course, I didn't know I needed a healing, spiritually. But I went to bed one night, and I slept in one of those big poster beds, and it has that rail across the bottom. And it was warm, so I was just laying on top of the cover. And I was about to fall asleep, and I thought it was Charles. I thought he had come in there and was trying to scare me, because something grabbed both of my ankles and it was being pulled down to the bottom of the bed. And so I was resisting. And this voice told me, said, you're mine, and I'm taking you to hell. I went, whoa. And I was really scared. I was shaking and crying. And it pulled me all the way down to my knees where it hit that board. And just like that, I said, I rebuke you. I don't belong to you. Jesus is my Lord. And he loves little children. And just like that, I was pulling to get away. And just like that, I pulled myself back up in the bed. And I thought, wow, this name of Jesus works. And I could feel all that evil just left. And I thought, wow, isn't this awesome? And I was just lying there going, wow, thank you, Jesus. I didn't know there was this kind of power in your name. And I just lay there, and I finally went to sleep. And all through the years, as I had problems with my mom, dad, and going through a lot of things, the Lord is always there. He would always show up. But I went through some trials, and I didn't know they were trials. I just didn't know what was happening, being 8 years old. When I started going to school, I was in the third grade. And in the first and second, I did real good. I did my spelling words, but I didn't know what the words were. So I would just say, number one is spelt. And I'd go over and over and memorize it. Number two, Well, that worked in the first and second grade, so I made A's. When I got to the third grade, the teacher would skip around on the words, so I didn't know the words. No matter what she said, I'd say, number one, oh, it's spelled like this. Well, I started making low grades. So the teacher would write notes to my mom and dad, which they didn't. They'd look up and say, like they didn't care. And I thought, good, you know, being a kid. So the teacher kept telling me, you're not taking those notes home, are you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, how come they didn't do what I said on the note? Because I didn't read it. I couldn't read very well. I said, they just threw it away. She said, you're lying, aren't you? I said, no, ma'am. So it put me in a bad situation with the teacher. And I thought, wow, every time I was around a person, it was like they were turned against me. So she wrote another note. She said, now this says they have to sign it and send it back to me, and then I'll know that they're getting it. So I took it home and I told them. So my mom signed it and said, there. And she said, didn't care. And so I took it back to her. And she said, did they read it? I said, yes, ma'am. They know that you said that I'm not even trying. But I said, I am. And I went back to my desk and I got my spelling thing, and I probably made 50 on it. And I walked back up there. I said, if you look at all these words, they're spelt right. She said, they're not in the right order. But I said, they're spelt right. There's none of them that's wrong. So she said, you're wasting your breath. So I noticed, you know, when we had reading, she always let the kids that could read real well read a lot. Then she'd get, there was three of us that couldn't read well. And she'd give us a sentence apiece, and if you run up on a word, you know, well, see the boy, you look at the teacher, and she always had this disgust look, you know, because she had to tell you what the word was. And so I got this, I don't know where it came from, but I would sit back in the back at my desk, and she'd say, okay, we're going to get your books and read this, because she taught the first grade, the second grade, and then the third grade. So while she's in the first grade teaching them or letting them read, I was sitting there, and she'd tell us to read something. Well, I think it was from the Lord, because I went through some things, and it was really strange, because I'd sit there, and I'd see something outside, like a bird. And I'd just be, that was the only thing I saw. If I sat there an hour, that's all I saw was the bird. I heard it singing. I heard it in the tree. And I just sat there and I was like, Lord, how come you didn't make me a bird? I mean, it's free. It don't have to go to school. It knows everything it should know. And I said, look how free it is. It can fly around. It'd fly to this tree and that tree. Well, the teacher had a ruler about an inch thick, and it was about, oh, I don't know, 3 inches wide and 18 inches long. And I'd just be engrossed in how nature was better than where I was at. And she'd come back there, and I wouldn't even know. I was just enjoying what the Lord was showing me out there, what He had created, and how it had harmony. And it was like the people was out of harmony. If that makes sense to you. You know, you're ruled by somebody all the time. You're not in harmony. And she'd walk back there and she'd bend my hand back and she'd just blister my hand. And she'd say, you're daydreaming. You're in a la-la land. And I'd just look at her and think, well, it's better than listen to you, you know. So that happened 2 or 3 times. And so I told the Lord, I thought it was the Lord. So I said, Lord, I know you're showing me how great the natural is. You're natural. But I said, I can't read and I can't learn anything about you. I said, how am I ever going to know you? I said, nobody's going to read to me. And I said, I appreciate it because I'd really like to know you. You're doing things for me. I can tell. And so it was about 2 weeks later. We went on into school on a Monday. And there was a strange lady standing up front. And I thought, we got a new teacher. But it was a lady from her Sunday school classes. And she had a big board. And she had a box there with all kinds of little things like people on it. And she said, she was real nice. And I sat down. I was going, wow, what is this? And she said, she introduced herself and she told everybody why she was there. She was going to do her Sunday school teaching in front of us to give her a little practice because she was new. And lo and behold, she started putting people's up there. And she first did, this is Joseph, and this is Mary. Mary's the woman that got, the Lord let her be the mother of Jesus. And I went, wow. Boy, I took notice. I thought, wow. And I got this habit right starting off. I just looked up upward and said, wow, thank you, Lord. And I was just totally engrossed in it. It was better than the outside thing. So the next time she taught about Joseph and how he gathered the food, and I was just awed. She went to Moses. It was like she was picking all the, I didn't know then, the man-childs. And some of the things that Moses went through, well, she, you know, told it, you know. I was just going, wow, Lord, you help these people. You can help me. And I thought, wow, this is good. You just sent somebody here that'll teach me about you. And I'm seeing things, Lord. And I just felt like I was just being fed. I mean, I just felt full when that lady left, and I couldn't wait till next Monday. I didn't care about Tuesday to Friday. I just was living for Monday. Well, she came several times. And the last one that she taught on, and she said she wouldn't be back, because they had a PTA meeting then, and some of the kids' mothers, and I didn't know anything about denomination, but she said, there's different denominations here, and they're kind of come against me, and they don't want me teaching because we're not of the same belief. And I thought, I'm sitting there going, well, how couldn't you, why would you be of the same belief? We only serve one God. You know, being a kid, I didn't understand. So the last thing she taught on was the Jesus going to the cross. And man, it just tore me down. I cried. And all the other kids were going, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And I'd go, shh, because I didn't want to miss anything. And I thought, wow, was people that cruel back then? And I looked around and I thought, hey, I'm sitting in a place where people seem to be cruel. Some of the kids were cruel, you know? And they didn't understand. They didn't know what I was going through. So when she was gone, I felt, oh, a letdown. So I was right back where I was. So I don't know where I'm going for here. Lord, please help me. So home life wasn't much better. Oh, and then the trials came. After I got the teaching, came the trials. And for that whole year, I was sick. I got 3-day measles. They took me to the doctor. It took me a week to get over it. I went back to school for 2 or 3 weeks. I got the German measles. They were supposed to last a week. I was out 2 weeks. And I was sick as a dog the whole time I was out. And I thought, wow, what is this? After I got over that, I went back to school. And I was doing pretty good for a long time. I did 2 or 3 months. And when I would get sick at school, I'd raise my hand, but the teacher would never let you leave the room. Never. So there was 3 people in the second grade over here. Every time I raised my hand, They'd get up and scoot their chairs back. It was a routine. They thought, she's sick. And I usually was, but she wouldn't let me leave the room. And I would just lean over and throw up in the floor. And that made the teacher very mad. And so I came down with mumps, and I had them on one side or the other. I'll say the left side. Well, I was out 2.5 weeks with the mumps. And Charles come in, sick. He looked at me and said, I wish you'd quit bringing all this junk in here. They had taken him to the doctor, and both sides were swollen out. So I went, when he was home, I went back to school. Well, I wasn't there 2 or 3 weeks, and I got it on this side. I was sick the whole time. Him, after 2 or 3 days, he's up running around and playing, and he'd go outside, and it was cold. Mama said, you better stay in. You better take care of yourself. And I thought, wow. So the second time, I was sick the whole time. I thought, why didn't I have both of these? Talking to the Lord, I said, why didn't I have both at one time like him, and it would have been over? So when I went back to school, the teacher said, if you're out anymore, you're not going to pass this year. I said, oh, okay. So it wasn't very long after that that we was on the, and I had some great, great memories of God moving in my life. We was out on the playground, and Charles was playing with the older guys from the 7th and 8th grade. And they played what they call whiplash. Everybody get in a line, and the younger ones would be on the end. And the older ones would run real fast and do a back and forth thing. And then they'd run this way real quick, and it'd whip the younger kids around. Most of them would sling them everywhere. And the rougher the games, you know, he's all boys, so the rougher the games, the more he liked it. Well, our time outside was, I had to leave because we went out first. Well, I had about 2 minutes before we was going to, our time outside was going to be over, you know, playtime. So I was walking toward the steps, and I stepped up on the steps to go through the door. And the Lord said, go tell your brother to stop playing that game or he's going to get hurt real bad. I didn't question anything. I turned around and I ran down there. There's some kids getting up off the ground. And I shook him. I said, don't play this game anymore. He said, this is fine. Get out of here. And I said, please, the Lord told me that if you play this game, you're going to get hurt, and it's going to get hurt bad. He said, your time's about up. Just go in. And so I said, okay. So I went up the steps, and the bell rung, so I went in the classroom. The teacher said, third graders, get out your math books. And she gave us a page and be doing the problems there. And she was doing something in the second grade. So I was sitting there, and I heard a knock on the door. I thought, uh-oh. I knew just instantly that it came to pass what the Lord told me. So the teacher walks to the door, and they were mumbling. She turned around, looked straight at me, and said, you know, come over here. So I walked to the door. She said, don't get upset. It's going to be okay. I said, yeah, Charles got hurt. And she said, how do you know? You were in here. I said, well, I just know. I could tell her the Lord. She probably said, yeah, right, you know. I mean, all the trouble I had out of her, I just ended it. Yeah, I know. She said, well, he's down the hall in front of the office. Your dad's coming after him. It's pretty bad. And I thought, yeah, that's what the Lord said. You know, in my mind, I was thinking it. So I go down there, and he's got bones, or a big pooched up thing where the bones are sticking up, and it looked like three places, and he swelled. And he looked at me and said, don't cry. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. And I said, you would have been okay if you'd listened to the Lord. I told you he sent me down there and told you, if you play that game, you're going to get hurt. Well, it's okay. I'm going to be okay. You can go back to your class. So I went back to my class. And I was doing good because I wasn't sick. But because they had to take him back and forth, they found a specialist and they had to take him to Chattanooga and back. They took me to my aunt's house and dropped me off. So I missed 2 more weeks. So when they tried to set his arm, it wouldn't set. And it was just back and forth and back and forth. And so they came over and picked me up. And we went home and he had a cast on. That weekend, of course, we watched Oral Roberts too, but my grandmother called and said, Charles, come over here. I want you to watch this on TV. It was a special time when, you know, you put your hand on the TV and believe, and you believe for whatever, and he wanted to believe for his arm to be healed. So we went over there, and he was sitting there, and he was sitting real close to the TV, and when that part came, he touched the TV, and then he put his hand on his arm, and he just sat there. And so when Oral Roberts quit, you know, praying, he turned around, and he looked at my grandmother, and he said, my arm's healed. She said, really? You really think so? He said, yeah. Yeah, he said, I felt something go through this arm and come down this arm. And he said, my arm's healed. And so, you know, Mom and Dad didn't know for sure. So Monday, I guess I stayed at my aunt's again because they went down and they x-rayed it there. And they were going to have to put, because it wouldn't set, they was going to have to put pins and screws, and it would take a long, and plates in there to hold it together. So they x-rayed his arm, and the doctor couldn't believe it. He said, wow, it's together. He said, and it looks like it's a starting to grow, mend. He said, let's just leave it. And Charles said, well, it wasn't nothing you did. The preacher prayed for me over the TV, and I believed, and God healed it. And so he goes, okay, son, you know. And so the Lord just all the time showed me great, great things like that. So it built my faith in him. As a child, it was real easy. But as you get older, especially if you get into the harlot, then they start teaching things that really just tears down your faith. Oh, he don't do that anymore, you know, all those things. Well, we went with some our neighbors because they kept saying, now don't go to church. Won't you go to church with us? So we did. And I probably went 5 or 6 times. And we got along and we played together and all that. But when I went to church with their daughter, she was a jerk, I'm telling you. We had the same Sunday school class, and we'd come out. Well, I'd just go over and sit down. Well, she'd sit behind me, and she had 2 friends. And she'd pull my hair. She'd take her hand and beat me in the back of the head, on my head. And I'd say, please don't do that. That hurts. And they just laughed. Well, every time I went, that's the way it was. And one other thing I noticed, I won't say what church it was. they would go up there and they'd sing a couple of songs. And every time they turned it over to the preacher, I don't know if my ears were, the Lord opened them, but he was so loud. I would take my hands and cover my ears because it hurt. And I'd always leave that place with a headache. And I kept going. I'd go home and I'd say, there's something wrong there, Lord. But why do I always get a headache? Why is he always screaming over that mic? I mean, he's not really preaching. I can't even tell what he's saying, which was probably a good thing. Then I had the girl, you know, harassing me and hitting on me. So I went about 5 times and I thought, you know what? I wouldn't treat a dog this way. She's supposed to be my friend. I wouldn't treat a dog this way. I ain't going no more. So the next Sunday, Charles was beating on my door. Get out, get out. We got to go. I said, I'm not going. He said, why? I said, if that's religion, I don't want no part of it. And so I told him, I said, he sat with Michael, the little boy, and he was normal, but his sister was awful. So I didn't go for about 3 weeks, and I was always getting in the middle of things. I got blamed for everything, coming and going. I was going, wasn't me, you know. So Michael came to me and said, I told Charles what happened. Well, he did. I don't think he believed me, but he told Michael. So Michael came to me and said, Linda, I want you to go to church with me. I said, nope. No, I'll never go back. If that's religion, I don't need it. He said, please, please. He said, I want you to tell me what happened. So I did. He said, will you come back just one more time? I said, nope. He said, just for me, Linda. I want to see for myself. I said, why, don't you believe me either? No, he said, I just want to see for myself. Please just come back one time. I said, okay, for you, I'll go back. So I did. So we went to Sunday school, and we came out, and I sat down. And I tried to move up 2 or 3. I thought, because she always sat back there. I moved up 2 or 3 benches. Well, she sat down with her friends behind me. And she started pulling my hair and hitting me in the head. And so I'd get on the end of the bench forward, and she'd grab my little dress. You know, you usually had bows, and she'd jerk me back, and I'd hit my back on the, you know, the wooden bench. And I thought, man, all of a sudden, I heard the scream. And her brother had come up there, picked her up out of the bench, and slammed her against the wall over there. And he was hitting her with his fist because he saw what was going on. So here come her mother. Her mother got up there, and she put her finger right in my face and said, you see what you caused? And I'm going. So I told him, I said, I won't ever be back. Never. So that was my end of going to church. And they gave us this little book-like thing when we first went. And they gave us some little silver stars. And you put them on. And if you go for a whole year, your little page will be full of stars. And I thought, big deal. You know, I was fed up with it. So Charles would come in and say, you know, he went for a whole year and he said, I got all these stars. I said, so what? I could go to the 5 and 10 cent store. They sell a big sheet of them. I could get 2 or 3 sheets. What good is it? That ain't nothing. Oh, it shows that I went for a whole year. I said, wow, you survived. That's good for you. Well, why don't you go? I said, I'm not interested. I'll never go back to that. Well, it was a few years before I ever... I was 18 years old when I met a friend of my mom's, and she had a daughter, Eloise. And Charles has talked about it on his when he got saved. Eloise was about 6 years older than I was, and I was 18. I was working at a little restaurant. She would come out there with her friend and talk to me. Well, because she's a CB talker, you know, I knew her. But when she started talking church, I went, oh, no, not going there. Because I thought that by the experience I had, I thought they were all alike. And so she kept talking to me. So I was getting close to 19 years old. And she came up there. She said, there's going to be some man, I didn't know him, that's going to hold a revival. And she said, would you go with me to revival? Because she couldn't walk very well because she had MS. And I said, sure. She said, I can't get the other lady that, you know, took her places. She couldn't get her to go. So I go, sure. She said, well, it'll be 3 or 4 weeks. She said, but I'm going to be praying for you. Well, I didn't know what she meant when she said that because I'm not a churchgoer. So for the next 3 weeks, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I just was miserable. So the week came up, so I was talking to her, and I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to go. I haven't been feeling good. She said, well, what are you going through? I said, what do you mean, what am I going through? Well, what's happening to you? I said, well, I can't eat. I can't sleep. And she laughed. I said, you think it's funny? She said, oh, no. She said, you don't understand. I really want you to give your heart to the Lord. You need to get forgiveness for your sins. I said, I wasn't like my brother. He was kind of hard. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. So I kind of went along with everything. I thought, sound good to me, you know, because I'd been talking to the Lord. I thought, that's what I need. I said, but why have I been going through this for 3 weeks? I can't eat. I can't sleep. She said, I got the whole church where she went, which is a church of God. We've been praying for you. That God would put you under conviction. I said, what's conviction? Oh, that you'd want to change your ways. And that's what he does sometimes. And I thought, wow, thank you. So I went home after work. After I talked to her, now I went home. And I was thinking about it. And I thought, wow, where she goes to church, I only went once or twice with her. And I thought, they don't really know me. But that was kind of nice, Lord. I could see you working here, Lord. And the Lord, 2 days later, and I'm not a poet. I was up in Charles's room, which is a block building out from our house, because my grandfather built it. And there was paper up there. I got a pen, and I just started writing. And I heard her on the CB, so I hollered at her. I said, I think the Lord just gave me a poem. She said, well, read it. I said, there's a lot of people listening. She said, that's okay. So I read it. And the poem, I never connected this, but the next night was when we was going to this revival. And it was I don't know where it was in Cleveland, because I didn't get to go out very much. So we just went, and it was dark, and I don't know where it was, but it was just like it was a big place like this, but it's probably just a storefront thing that they'd rented. So I go in, we sit about 3 rows back, and this guy was good. He was, you know, bringing the word. And then he said, there's somebody here that the Lord's really been dealing with. He showed you a lot of miracles, and he's been dealing with you since you was a young child. And I was going, no, can't be. No. How would he know that? So I looked around, and there were some smaller kids, and I thought, he's probably talking about one of these kids here, somebody he knows. You know. So I just sat there, and the guy, the last verse in that poem, that guy repeated. He said, for some reason, the Lord wants me to say this. He repeated that last verse. And in the last verse, it said, I will extend my arms to you, child. And if you'll come to me, I will give you salvation. It was in the poem. And he said that, and I thought, wow, that's what the Lord gave me in that poem. I couldn't remember the rest of the poem. And he walked up to the edge, because it was just about one step, and, you know, they had that long pulpit thing where you come and pray. I mean, whatever, mourner's bench. And he said, he put his hand out right at me and said, young lady, he's talking to you. And I wasn't like Charles grabbed this thing. I said, you're right. And I got up, and I was up there, it seemed like 3 seconds. And I was crying, and I was asking God to forgive me of my sins. and to come in and cleanse me and wash me. I said, I want to be like your son, Jesus. And I don't know how the lady that was with me got up there. Somebody must have helped her. And she was praying, save her, Lord. Oh, save her, Lord. This is what we've been praying for. She's a good kid. But save her, Lord. And I thought, who is that? You know? And I just felt. The only way I noticed how to put this, it was like maybe 100 pounds on each shoulder. And it was just lifted. And I thought, wow, is that the way you feel? He takes all your burdens, everything away. And the pastor was standing there. He was preaching. So I just raised my head up. And he said, wow, you have a beautiful smile. There's a change in you. So I asked him, I said, do you have a sign that when Jesus takes all your sins, that it feels like a weight has been lifted off of you? He said, you got it. You got it. You got a smile on your face. And I said, I feel really good. I feel light. I feel so clean and pure. He said, yeah, just like your poem the Lord gave you. I looked at him. I thought, how did he know that? Now, I don't know if he was with Church of God or they believed in signs and wonders or what. But that changed my whole life. Because all my life I was trying to find some way to please my mom and dad so that they'd love me. But I got to the point I thought, no matter what I do, it just don't work. So just, you know, let them do their thing, and I'll just go with the Lord. And it changed my whole life. When I got a job at Cutler Hammer, I saw miracle after miracle. You know the one I told you about Sarah, believing with her? I'll put this in because it goes along with Christ in us, the hope of glory. I told Brother Harry when he came up the house one time. I'd been working back in the steel room, but things got real slow, so they moved me back up to where I was. And Sarah was still there. And they had a boss down there, and his name was Joel. I thought, Sarah, Joel, okay. So I hadn't been making production because I had to get used to it again. And I'd been down there 4 or 5 weeks, and the standards were real high. And so the following week, somehow I made 100% for Monday through Thursday. And I said, oh, Lord, if you'll just help me one more, I'll have a whole week. I made 100%, and they'll quit griping because if you made 99%, they griped on you. Why didn't you just, you know, try a little harder and you'd have made 100%? They were tough. So when you went in, we had to clock in at 15 minutes till 3. And then Joel would take each one around and say, you're going to work here. You're going to work here. And I was the last one. Well, he took me to this table. And then where I used to work, we made the little part. It looked like a line. It was real small and it went into a little bitty a lug, and it had a little teeny set screw. Well, I had big hands, so it was really hard for me. When I first saw it, I knew, because nobody in the plant, most of them had been working down there the whole time, nobody could make standard on that job. And so I was up to here, and then I went, oh, I'll lose it tonight. So I had this thought run through my head to fill up my bins as full as I could get them. So I said, okay. So I had time, so I dumped all the, as many as I could get in there, and I put 3 or 4 boxes of the set screws, and there's an air driver underneath, and it made a lot of noise. I mean, real loud. So I got 10 pans, and they're about this, 15 inches long, 6 inches wide, maybe, and they were probably 10 inches deep, something like that. Okay. The standard was I had to run 8,000 pieces an hour in 8 hours. Every hour I had to have 8,000 pieces, so 64,000 pieces was the standard for 8 hours. And I was going, I knew I might make 20%. So I said, okay, I took the little lugs and I put some of the parts in it ahead of time, which you're not supposed to do, and I just laid them down there. I said, that ain't much of a head start, but I'm just doing what I can, Lord. And I thought, yeah. So it was just 2-3 minutes before the bell went off. So I dropped my head and I said, Lord, there ain't a way that I can make standard on this. I said, if there's any way you can help me, please help me to get close to 100%. Please. I said, I'm going to do my best. I'll work through. And you wasn't supposed to. I said, I'll work through both my breaks and my dinner if you'll help me. I need your help. So where you start had two pedals to turn the air on and the air off. So I went around there and I sat down and I had two pans under there. There's a hole here. When you made the part, you just threw it and it went in the hole into the pan. So I'm sitting there and I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. You're going to help me. Somehow you'll help me. And so the bell went off. So it's 3:00. We work 2 hours and then we get a 10-minute break. So I'm sitting there, and the bell rung, so I'm just putting these together that I had already there, and I'm just slanging them down that little chute, and I was just going as fast as I could, and I was trying to watch, because I figured every 15 minutes, I had to have 2,000 parts in that pan. So I'm just flying, you know. I was really trying, and if the air driver hits it wrong, it hits your finger, so you'd have a, after a while, you have a blister there on your finger from pushing down on it. It was real hard. You had to push down with both hands and then throw it down in there. It took a little time. But I was really trying. I looked up and I said, 15. Oh, it's been 15 minutes. I looked in the pan and I might have had two little handfuls. And so again, my faith was rock bottom. I thought, that ain't going to be enough. That's 15 minutes. That's not 2,000 pieces. So I straightened up, and this hand, I have to explain this. I was in control of the first 15 minutes, and then it was like me was pulled back into my body, and I was looking like out of a window, picture window. This hand went up and got the part. And it was just putting it together. And I thought, wow, what is this? And it just kept doing that. And I thought, I'm not doing this. I'm not in control of this. What is this? So I told my hands, I said, stop. Stop. Don't pick up another part. Stop. And it just kept going. It just kept going. And I had, you have to put, you have a paper there. You have to put information, the number of the part, a description, where it's going, the date, and you have to sign it. So I signed 8 of them. And I was just sitting there watching my hand. I'm going, well, you know what? This is like standing behind somebody and just somebody else doing it. And I thought, wow, somebody else is doing it. And it was awesome. So I just kind of leaned back. And it was just endless. And I only remember this one time. Now, the pan, when it's full, weighs about 85 pounds. It has two handles at the end. And you kind of raise it up and get it up on the next pan, and you slide it down because it's heavy. Then you push it over to the next track because these just got some rollers. You're rolling on the rollers, and the rollers out there away from you that takes all the parts down there, it's rolling all the time, so it just went right on down through there. I only remember this, seeing this one time. My hand, when I got done, you have to get up too and move the pans. They're heavy. So I leaned over, and this hand by itself picked up that pan, which is impossible for a human to do, on one side of that pan and picked it up. And I was going, wow. It set it down and just went like that. And I mean, it just flew out there and went down the track. And I went, wow, this is awesome, Lord. You talk about a miracle. And so I just sat there. I just kept my eyes. I thought, my hands were moving, and I wasn't doing it. I thought, whoa, what is this? This, you're showing me something here, Lord. But I don't know what it is. I know you're helping me. I know you're doing the job. And I was just sitting there talking to him. And I heard a noise. And it was the boss. And it was almost time for break. And he was right in front of me screaming, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop! What are you doing? And I looked up, and the plug is probably about this big around, 6 inches maybe, that goes to the air. He hit it, and it, you know, how it spins because the air's in it. And so now I could hear him. He said, how did you do this? I'm going, I'm getting blamed for something. You know, because that was my whole life. You did it, you know. I said, what do you mean? He said, what are you going to do the rest of the night? I'm going, I'm going to be right here, I guess. He said, how did you do that? I said, how did I do what? So the bell rung. And he said, how did you run that many parts for 8 hours in 2 hours? And I thought he was pulling my leg. So they go to break, and I'm sitting there going, nah, can't be. I only remember my arm putting one over there. So I get up, and I go to the end. There's 8 pans down there. And I'm going, oh, day shifts. Some of those are probably day shifts. I was trying to, you know, I mean, it just couldn't be. This is too good to be true, you know. And so I moved. There was a stack of pan down here, so I moved 3 or 4 of them. They all had my tag in it, my paper in there. So I put them back, and I thought, wow, I ain't believing this. Well, every once in a while, I left there and went back to drill and tap, and then I got into the Crane Bay area where the big machines are. But it was like once or twice every year, the Lord would bring it back to my mind. And I'd go, yeah, but what does it mean? When I got the tapes from Prophecy Club, David was, I heard it there. I believe I heard it on the tapes, and I heard it here. And you talk about bells and whistle and joy when he said, folks, Jesus, the next time he's coming, you're not going to fly away. I thought, yeah, I know that. And then he says, but he's coming back and you. Bam, that picture played back where he did all the work. And I thought, man, it didn't take him 2 hours because I wasted the first 15 minutes of his time. I said, wow, can you imagine in 1 hour and 45 minutes running a job that you can't even do in 8 hours? Whoa, Father, you're awesome. You're so awesome. And he did a lot of things, a lot of miracles. When I went to the still room, I had a black boss. And he had worked there for a long time, so he was real easy to get along with. He wasn't like most, you know, bosses. And we run this material. And I was running a 150-ton press, and you had to set it up and run it. So the material was on there, and it's real thick, and it's real wide. When you cut it loose from the coal when you're done, There's a wheel up there, and it's got a lot of pressure on it. It comes down, and it hits the steel, and it holds it. Well, you can't, and this, I had a rule, don't run any extra. Try not to run any extra. If you run 50 parts over, throw them away. We can't send it. The company wants exactly the right amount in the box. So we had to cut the coil and, you know, band it up. So I had to climb up on about five step ladder to get up high enough, and I was leaning over the material, cutting it. I went back and ran all the parts. I came back to where the material is. The material is here. The wheel is about 10 inches above that material. Now, it's like a spring in a watch. If you let that go, cut it, there's nothing holding it, it starts unwinding and it falls out on the floor. It was just sitting there. I didn't get scared because I cut it and it didn't go. If it had let go, I would have been cutting shreds because I was reaching. My arm had been gone. I'd been cutting shreds when that steel hit me. And I looked up and I knew, I didn't see anything, but I knew there was an angel with his finger up there holding that steel. And I was going, whoa, Lord, this is another miracle. I mean, I've seen a lot of miracles. So I didn't bend it. I went to get the boss. And it was about from here to the back room back there. So I'm going to the boss, and I go in. I said, you need to come out here. Bring your camera. He goes, Linda, what is it? I said, well, it's a near miss. It's a near miss. Somebody could have got hurt out there. Hurry and get your camera. He said, well, they're fixing it. I'll bring my phone. He said, I'll be in there in 2-3 minutes. I got to look up something. I said, you better come out here now. And he said, is it that serious? I said, well, it's not serious. There's an angel out there holding it. And his eyes got real big. He said, Linda, what have you done? I said, I was just doing my job. I said, but there's an angel out there holding the material. So he gets up and says, I better go with you. He got his phone to take pictures because if you saw a near miss that somebody could get hurt on, they wanted to know it. So he goes out there and he said, okay, what is it? I said, that right there, that wheel won't come down any farther. Something stopped it. It should have come down on it because the coil is about this thick and it's real heavy, real dangerous. He looks up there, and he turned a lighter brown. And he backed up, and he said, Linda, Linda. I said, yes, Walt. What'd you say was holding that? I said, there's a big angel, and he just got his little finger on it, holding it. And he looked at me and said, it has to be. I would have never believed. And he said, oh. And he started taking pictures. And then he backed off. He said, what am I doing? How are we going to ban this? I said, I'll just go back there behind it. And he said, no, don't do that. I said, do you think he's going to let it go now if I get behind it? He said, Linda, you might have the faith, but we're not going there. He said, go find those two big clamps. Don't you have one over here? I said, no, they don't. They're using them down there on the big machines. Well, go get them, Linda. And he was just, it was like he was froze there. He was just staring at it. And I started to wait. He said, you sure that the angel's holding that? I said, the angel's holding it. So I go down and collect two of these big things, and I put them on. Linda, you be careful. I'll tell you if it moves. I said, Walt, it's not going to move. So I'm putting it on the front side. And then I go around back. He said, oh, I don't think you should be back. I said, it's okay, Walt. I wasn't scared. I wasn't freaked out. It was like I knew God was sent an angel and went, hold that for her, okay? She don't even see that it's, you know, nothing's holding it, okay? So I go around back. I put the clamp on there. And I got the band of material. And he was just, you know, froze in place. So I put, our vending material wasn't real, real strong, so I put three around it, and then I put three going the other way. And then we went over there, and he said, are you sure that thing won't go down? I said, no. So I flipped it, and it went up, and so he jumped back about 10 feet. You know, it's like the arm is way up here, and it goes up, you know, it'll let go of the material or something. He jumped back, and it went up. So he come over, and he pushed it down. It went down to the same place. It had a malfunction in it, and it just stopped. And he said, whoa. He said, Linda, that had to be God. That had to be. He had to send an angel. I believe you. I said, sure it was. Now, I didn't get tore up till afterwards, you know, because they print a little sheet to tell you how dangerous that was. And I went, whoa, you know, then it hit. But he told the tow motor driver, he said, turn that thing around. So I turned it around, and we you know, it has a clamp inside of it that holds it. And I let it down, so the tow motor said, take that to the garbage and dump it. He said, I got pictures, dump it. They'll never get that on unless Linda was here with her angel. They might get it on, but she ain't going to be here, and day shift might run it, so take it to the dump. And so every once in a while he'd ask me, Linda, that really did happen, didn't it? I said, you was out there. And I asked him, I said, you had pictures? He said, yeah, I turned them into them. I said, could you get one or two? I would like to have a picture of that. But they wouldn't release them to him. I wanted a picture of that steel down here and the wheel up here not even touching it. And, I mean, what proof would you want? Well, what's keeping it up there then? You know, it had to be the angel holding it. And later I was just, you know, when I read the portal, I thought, wow. I just thought it was awesome. So we had these big dives. And we used to have an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours to set them up. But they wanted to set up time cut. So when you set them up now, you had 12 minutes on the big ones, which was impossible to do. So they built this huge, about $300,000 die, and I put it in. And I learned a lesson from this, because I bolted I let it down, and I bolted, and they were big bolts. And I bolted all the front. There was 8 on the top and 6 on the bottom. I went around back and put the bottom ones on and the top ones, and the tow motor driver come over and got me. So I went down there, and he said, I have to take the material off. That's the wrong material. So we took it off. I had to put it on the cart, roll it out, and then he exchanged it, and I put the next one on. Well, I forgot about the other ends, so I put the material on. So I started up the machine, and it ran for about 4 or 5 hours. Big sheets of steel that made boxes. And it run like a charm. And after I got through, well, you know, you save the end piece and one piece, and they check, make sure the hole's in it, and it ran good the last time it run. So I put it off to the side. I let it down. I undone the front part. I ran around back. And where the bolt was this long, and this was supposed to be way up here, real tight, they were at the bottom, and those bolts, you could just went like this and knocked them out, top and bottom. I never tightened them, and that die stayed there. And when I seen that, I mean, I just took my finger and just hit it, and they just slid out because they're in that little track, all of them. And I had to grab the base of the die because I was shaking like this. I went, oh, my goodness. Boy, if I'd let that die hit, I wouldn't have a job. $300,000 die and I'd crashed it. There's no way those bolts would have stayed in unless God had an angel keeping them in. But I was shook up on that one. And I thought, wow, Lord. I saw miracle after miracle. I was standing in front of some material, and it has air pressure. And you put the material on, and then you expand the thing that's inside that holds the material. It's real tight. And it always squeals, so you know it's got it. I put on four arms to hold the material on. It tightened it. I went to the controls over here, and then I went back in front of the thing, and I cut my bands off. And the you can let one, like if it's real thin, it'll fall over and hit the floor, and it'll drag just a little. So you can just pick it up and then put it over in the straightener, the straightener. Put the thing down on the straightener, and it holds it. Well, I cut the last band, and I'm standing right in front of it. And instead of the top one rolling and it coming off, you could see the middle going like this. And I'm just standing there going, well, what's that doing that for? And all of a sudden, the upper part started spinning. Well, it can cut you in shreds. And it hit the floor, and I saw this whole coil. It was probably 5,000 tons of steel. Well, not tons, but 5,000 pounds of steel coming right at me. And I went, oh, Lord. I was right in front of it like this. And then I was back farther than where she is, just like that. And all of it hit the floor. It knocked the arms off and just piled on the floor. The guy that was working behind me, he came down there. His face was white. He said, I thought you was a goner. He said, I saw it coming at you. He said, I've never seen nobody move that fast. He said, it was like you just was a streak and you just... And you was down there. I said, I had a little help. And I was kind of shaking. I thought, whoa, Lord, that was close. I mean, you saved my life down there several times. Because little things would, they didn't do like maintenance checks to make sure everything was working. You didn't know till it tore up. And then you were standing there watching your material pile out on the floor. So, anybody that would ever come up to me and say, God doesn't exist, they're wasting their time. Because He did a lot of miracles and saved my life a lot of times, and I thank Him for it. And when he did my job for me, David said, that's Christ in you. I knew. Wow, so that's why he let me go through that, so I would know when I heard those words, wow, He's going to come here, and He's going to do the miracles, not us. We're going to sit back like I did and watch the miracles. I really believe that. That's why everything, Scripture started popping like, no flesh will take this glory. How could you? You're just watching. We're going to be like the disciples. We're just going to be there. And He's doing the healing and all the miracles. And I thought, wow, Lord. I never really understood why He gave me that. But I was very grateful, especially when David was explaining it. And he popped it right in my head. And I go, wow, that's what that meant? That's the way you're coming. Well, then I went, well, that's what David said. He's coming in us, folks. And I thought, wow. And I experienced it. Wow. A little nobody that nobody loved, but God did. Because I cried out at 8 years old and said, will you love me? And He said, yes. And you know the best thing? When He first started helping me to read the Word, I flipped over my Bible, and that was before I ever knew that you could do that or anything. But He just kind of kept, would open, and I put my hand down there. It was the verse that said, if your mother and father forsake you, I will be your father. Wow. You talk about ammunition. Wow. I thought, wow. From 8 years old. Now, I went through a lot of trials, and I didn't know why. Let me tell you this one. I battle fear, and Charles has fear a lot. And I told him, I said, the only way you're going to get rid of it, you can rebuke it, you know, come against it, resist it. And I said, it will rule you. And he didn't know what I was talking about. I had an operation. And the doctor after the operation said, you need to go get your heart checked. I said, why? He said, we thought we lost you 3 or 4 times on the operating table. Your heart just stops for 10 or 15 beats. He said, that ain't right. So I did. I thought, wow. So I went to the, you know, my primary doctor. He put a monitor on me. And when he, you know, it records it. So I went the next day. Well, he called me and said, you need to get up here. So I went up. He said, now, I don't want you to be afraid. Yeah. But he said, your heart's really off rhythm. He said, I mean, you'll miss 10 beats, and then it starts. And then you'll miss 12 beats, and then it'll start. He said, but don't let this upset you. Now, I live by myself. I had a, you know, small dog, you know, for company. And he's telling me this. He said, it's okay. You won't have a heart attack. So I was going, you know, that's good. So he says, but here's what will happen. He said, you have electrodes in your heart. And what they are, they're like a jump starter. And that's what starts your heart. So I thought, oh, good. But he said, they sometime wear out. And so now I'm back in fear. You know, I'm going, oh, that ain't good. He said, but don't worry about it. He said, you might be at work or at church or in the mall. And he said, it won't be painful. You just drop to the floor and you're gone. And I thought, and I'm supposed to be happy about that? I said, oh, he said, that's the good news. I thought, oh, great. So I go home. I'm going, wow, this is bad. This is real bad. That, and I don't know anybody I could have turned to and went to a church and said, hey, can you pray for me? I got a real bad problem with my heart. I didn't know anybody. Had nobody to turn to. I didn't tell my mom, my dad, or Charles till later when Charles was going through a fear thing. And he thought I'd never went through fear. And I thought, yeah, right. I'd go home after work. I'd go in my house. I'd shut the door and I'd lock it. I left there by myself. And I'd look at the lock. This is how bad it can get you down. I'd look at the lock and I thought, what if I go to bed and I don't wake up? And they won't find me till I'm rotted. Maybe I should unlock my door. Should I unlock my door or shouldn't I unlock my door? You know, and I'd stand there and I'd think, well, I'll lock it. You know, maybe they can break the door down if I'm not at work for a week. So I'd go back and lock it. And this went on and on. When I was off on the weekends, because I wasn't going with the gospel group anymore, I just stayed at home. And I did nothing. And you know how when you have your sinuses bother you, you can hear your heart, boom, 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 boom. Oh, you know, the enemy was using that. And it would just go, boom, boom. And I'd sit there and go, is this it? And then he'd go, and then it felt like something would hit your heart. And I thought, oh, it's starting it. And I could hear the, boom, 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 boom. I thought, wow, this is awful. I could drop dead any time. That stayed on my mind constantly. I'd be at work, you know, and I'd go to the bathroom. What if I drop dead here? I mean, it just kept everything I did. You know, I didn't have a washer and dryer at that time, so I'd go to the washer and dryer. Oh, should you go to the Lord? What if I'm driving? I got afraid to drive. I thought, what if I'm driving? I could kill somebody because I dropped dead. It got worse and worse. And I went home one night, and I got up on to the top step, and the Lord said, why don't you rebuke this? And I said, this fear? He said, rebuke the fear. And so I said, okay, yeah. You know, I gotta make a stand. I can't just let... And he showed me, he said, you're just wasting time. You're afraid to go out. If you go out, you hurry and get back in because you want to be somewhere. If you die, you're in your house. Or he said, it's really got you. So pray. So I did. I prayed. You may believe this, you may not. I was laying in bed praying. I said, Lord, you got to heal my heart because I can't take this anymore. I rebuke this fear in your name. My whole house, it was dark. I had gone to bed and I was laying on the bed talking to him like I usually do. My whole house was dark. It lit up brighter than the sunshine. And I thought, wow, what is this? And I thought, wow, it's the glory of the Lord. And I felt so comfortable. And I thought, well, maybe it's something bright outside shining through here. So I could reach my curtains and my backyard was lit up. I was going, wow, God's serious here. So behind me was my neighbor. So I turned and I opened the curtain back there and it was black dark. I said, wow, Lord, not only did you heal my heart, you're proving yourself to me. Anytime I call on you, you will answer. Whether I see a light, whether I feel anything, you're going to do it. And the light went, it was gone. I went, wow, that's awesome. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys. God will take care of us. You know how David's always saying, you know, we're going to have Psalms. And I never had read Psalms 91. And David read it here and is talking about it. That's our protection. Our refuge is in Him. I'm going, wow. Yes. It's just like He says something. It relates to what I've been through. I'm going, yeah. He's all in all. And I praise His name. And whoever hears this, I hope you're blessed and encouraged. Because God wants to help His people. He wants to get us ready. He wants those that are in the bride, I believe He's getting them ready, like David says. We just have to cooperate. And it's not really hard. He only said, just believe. How hard is that? If you know He's real, if you've seen some miracles, why is it so hard sometimes for us to believe? I mean, it's hard for me to believe my eyes because everybody sitting right there is blurred. But I believe He's going to heal my eyes because He'll come in and do the work and I'll be able to see it. Because He said, only with thine eyes thou shalt see the reward of the wicked. Oh, if something's wrong with my eyes, how could I see it? Oh, I can because He's going to heal them. And that's what I'm standing on. He's going to heal our eyes, Kurt. We will see Him do the work. And I praise Him. I praise Him for all the miracles He's shown me. And the dreams lately. I never did. Well, I did have some morning dreams, but at that time nobody could tell me what it was about. But these dreams He's given everybody, I think it's to show how much He loves us. And that love makes you draw closer to Him. You know how the Shulamite, is that the way he said, woman run after Him? No wonder. Hey, He's our answer. He's our answer to everything. He's our creator. He made us. He can fix us. He can keep us. So everybody out there that hears this, be encouraged. God loves us. And I thank you, Father, for all these miracles that you've given me. I thank you that that 8-year-old girl that cried out to you, I didn't hear you at that moment, but you did say yes. And you was with me, Father God. And you proved yourself to me over and over. And Lord, I thank you. And Lord, if there's anybody out there that's lost and not where they should be, Lord, do some miracles on them, Lord. You're a miracle-working God. You're awesome. May your name be magnified in the whole earth by your people. And I thank you, Lord. Amen.